you can open up your Bibles to the book of John. Our first five passages are going to be out of the book of John. So you can open up to John chapter 7, first of all, and keep your finger there for a little while. I've got this real old lesson book, and it's just outlines on the New Testament church. So I thought we could go through something about the doctrine of the New Testament church, how we got it, where it comes from, why it's the authorized teaching that we get to use and we can't add to it or take away from it. So we're going to look at some of those things this morning. So doctrine, the definition of doctrine, or at least the one that this book gives, is the principles or the beliefs or dogma of any church, sect, or party. So the Pharisees in the New Testament, they had a certain doctrine that they held to. The Sadducees, they had a certain doctrine. In today's world, it's the Baptists, they have a doctrine. The Methodists, they have a doctrine. The Catholics, they have a doctrine. The doctrine is just their specific set of teaching. Where we often get off track in the religious world with doctrine is Christ gave a doctrine. So if we're going to be Christ's church, we have to maintain Christ's doctrine. Otherwise, if we get out into the Baptist doctrine or the Methodist doctrine or other doctrines, the doctrines that men bring in, we have left the doctrine of Christ and we become no longer his church anymore. We want to stay the church that belongs to Jesus. You study with somebody. There's somebody that Sam studied with a little while back. His name is Eddie. Great guy. It was hard to convince him that the Baptist church wasn't the church that belongs to Jesus. It was difficult to convince him of that. And Ken McDaniel, actually, sat down with Eddie at one point and asked him, well, if you follow the teachings of the Baptist church, what are you? Eddie said, well, you're a Baptist. If you follow the teachings of the Methodist church, what are you? He says, well, you're a Methodist. If you follow the catechism, the teachings of the Catholic church, what are you? Well, you're a Catholic. And he said, well, what are you if you just follow the Bible? I had to think about it for a little while. He said, I guess you're just a Christian. And that's what we want to be, is just Christians. So we have to stay on that doctrine of Jesus. We don't want to move on to the doctrines of anybody else. You can't produce a Baptist by teaching the Book of Mormon. You can't produce a Methodist by teaching the Book of Mormon. You can't produce a Catholic by teaching the doctrine of the Baptist Church. It just doesn't work that way. The doctrine bears the fruit of what it is. So if we're going to try to just be Christians, we have to follow the doctrine of just Christ. So that's the idea this morning. The first thing we need to figure out is how we got the doctrine of Christ, how it was given to just the standard people. You think, well, Jesus had it, yeah, but because it belongs to him, it's his doctrine. But we need to figure out, we need to be able to trace it from Jesus to Christians. Otherwise, any doctrine is fine because we don't know if it's the doctrine of Christ or not. So we have to be able to trace the doctrine of Christ to Christians. So this is where we get into John chapter 7. We first have to show that the doctrine of Christ was given to Christ by God, the ultimate authority for teaching things. John chapter 7 and verse 16. Jesus says, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." So, Jesus here is explaining, I'm not teaching something that I just want to say. I'm teaching something that God the Father directly is saying through me. So, this what I'm saying is coming from God. It's not just the words coming out of my mouth. It's inspired. It's coming directly from God. And he says, he who speaks from himself, he gives the why. He who speaks from himself is seeking his own glory. If I say, it's like in my classroom, student teaching just across the road over there in the school this semester. In my classroom, I say, you're not allowed to be on your Chromebooks today at all. Even though their normal teacher said they can be on their Chromebooks during this from this time to this time. If I say, you're not allowed to be on your Chromebooks today at all, I'm speaking for myself. And I'm seeking my own authority over the situation. I'm seeking my own glory. The students are to look up to me because I'm the authority. I'm telling them what to do. Christians can fall into the same trap. We want to speak directly from the oracles of God because we're not seeking our own authority in the situation. We're not seeking our own glory. We're seeking God's glory. So we use his doctrine, his words. In chapter 8, in verse 28, Jesus says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So there he reiterates, it's not just me, it's God. God the Father gave me these things to give to you. That's where Jesus got it from. Again in chapter 12, verse 49. John chapter 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, again Jesus speaking, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So there we have the Son of God saying, this is verified God's words. And Jesus, being righteous, spoke them perfectly. So, the things that Jesus taught are God's doctrine. The next step in this process, so first, the doctrine went from God to Christ. Christ didn't speak on his own authority. He spoke what the Father gave him to speak. Now go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we find the next step in this process. In verse 8, he says, "Jesus, this is Jesus' prayer to God before that last awful part of his life takes place. He says in verse 8, for I have given to them, speaking of the apostles, I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." So Jesus says here, he's speaking to guys, praying to God, but he says, the apostles, I gave them exactly what you gave me. So we see that the doctrine went from the Father to Jesus, and then directly from Jesus to the apostles. Again in verse 14. In the same prayer, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So Jesus gave the apostles God's direct word, that doctrine. We can trace it from God to Christ. We can trace it from Christ to the apostles. There's kind of like there's one more step, but you can divide it into two steps. So we're going to do that. After it was given to the apostles, the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to speak it and to write it down. So not only did Jesus teach them those things, he also sent the Holy Spirit in order to remind them of those things and to write them down and to speak them in their entirety. They, you know, you read through the Gospels, you see that the apostles didn't necessarily fully understand right away some of the things that Jesus spoke to them about. But after his death, burial, and resurrection, he sent back the Holy Spirit that would remind them and guide them into all truth. So let's go read in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 16, in context, this is Jesus speaking to his apostles. He says in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Then he says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So he gives them this helper that he may abide with them forever, the Spirit of truth. Then in chapter 16, John chapter 16 and verse 13, he says to his apostles again, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So again, we have that chain of authority here, where the word doesn't just come from the Holy Spirit. It's given by the Holy Spirit, but it comes from God himself. So we've got God to Christ, Christ to the apostles, and in here there's kind of the Holy Spirit helping the apostles remember the things that Christ taught them and giving them the doctrine of God and Christ. Then, not only did the Holy Spirit inspire the apostles to speak and write it down, the apostles taught the church verbally too. So we have the Bible from this part of it. Holy Spirit and the apostles. That's how we got this, that guides us into the doctrine of Christ. But also, the apostles verbally taught the church. Let me find my spot here. There it is. Let's go to John 17 again, and verse 20 this time. John 17, verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone. So he's saying, I'm not just praying for the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So there Jesus is praying for the people who are going to hear the words of the apostles and believe in him. So we've got God, Christ, and Holy Spirit to the apostles, and then the apostles are going to teach more people. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, you've got the Great Commission. And Jesus says, go forth into all the earth, teaching and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So the apostles are going to be actively, verbally traveling and teaching people, setting up churches, showing them how to follow the doctrine of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, we see that an example of that process. Acts chapter 2, chapter 2 starts off with Peter's first gospel sermon, and he convicts them, and then people are baptized into the Lord's church. But then after the salvation part happens, there's still teaching that continues after that. So Acts chapter 2, let's look at verse 40. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to them. So there's the salvation part. They heard the word, they received the word, and they acted upon it in belief. And they received that grace of Jesus that comes in salvation. Then, in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So, God to Christ, we see, and then the Holy Spirit and Christ to the apostles, and then the apostles were going to teach people, and the church continued in the doctrine that the apostles gave them. And it was also written. So we've seen how the doctrine came directly from the Father. The word was given to Jesus. Jesus taught the apostles, and the Holy Spirit reminded the apostles. The apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote it down and spoke it verbally and taught Christians in the first century church. That's where that doctrine comes from. And this is the doctrine that we have to hold to. We cannot insert... Let's see. We can't answer the doctrines of men. It's just not going to work. It doesn't harmonize with what's written in the doctrine of Christ. And you can put any name here of any man who's ever taught anything that doesn't line up with what this is. We have to get rid of the doctrines of men in order to follow only the doctrine of Christ. Now that includes our own preconceived notions. Sometimes I want to do this. That doesn't work either. And that's part of the trick. You know, we in the Church of Christ, we are all willing to say no other doctrine than the Bible. But then we're also often quick to say, well, I think this, I feel that, and hold to those beliefs that we have, even if we're shown that they contradict things in the Scriptures. So we can't follow our own doctrine either. It has to be just the doctrine of Christ. The whole New Testament was inspired by God. You read that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go ahead and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll start in verse 10, though. This is Paul writing to Timothy, a young evangelist. He says in verse 10, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance." There's another place in the Scriptures where Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." So you can see him kind of working backwards through that chain. Paul's the apostle, and Timothy is following the apostle's doctrine, just like we read about in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So Timothy is going to be following Paul's doctrine, who's following Christ's doctrine, who got it from God and gave it to men. That's the chain here. You can see Paul working backwards through that chain of authority. So verse 10, "You follow my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." And he says, "Yes, and those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So he's warning Timothy, you're not going to be exempt from that either. Then he says in verse 14, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." So, you know, we often skip to verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We quote it and then we move on. We say, it was inspired by God, and then we go on to the next point. But what Paul says to Timothy here is important. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. He says, Timothy, you have to continue in this doctrine that you got from me, that I got from the Holy Spirit and Jesus, that they got from God. It's not something you can just decide to follow or not. You have to continue in that because you've learned it and you've been assured of it. You know from whom you got it. That chain, we know from whom we got it. The same chain of authority. We have to follow that doctrine alone. Then he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. He says, this makes you whole. You don't need anything added to it. You don't need to take anything from it. This is the only thing that's able to make you Christ-like. It's the only teaching that Christ has given. So the next part of that, we see how we got hold of the doctrine of Christ. So it started off with God. Christ brought it into the world. Christ, the Holy Spirit, gave it to the apostles. The apostles wrote it down and taught it to the church. And this is where we are. That's where we are at the intersection of the teaching of the apostles and the words that they wrote. Thing is, though, Jesus is the one with all of the authority over this. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go over there real quick, because I'll misquote it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus is here. Jesus is here too. He's the author. And Jesus is here. He's the finisher. Read about in the book of Revelation. In the first several chapters there, how he continually says to the churches that he tells John to write to, that they should repent of whatever charge he brought against them, or else he will come and take away their lampstand from its place. He'll remove them from being a church that belongs to him, is the idea there. Jesus wrote it, and Jesus still has the authority over it. It's not like God gave it to Christ and then gave up that part, and then Christ gave it to the apostles and then quit, and the apostles gave it to the church and wrote it down and then quit. That's not how it goes. Jesus is here through all of it, and he has all of the authority through all of it. He has all the authority over his doctrine. And therefore, we are still subject to him in it. We can't make decisions or bring in ideas that go against or contradict the things that Jesus taught and the things that Jesus set up in his church in the Bible. Otherwise, we end up not his church anymore. He will come and take away our lampstand. We're subject to him. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So Ephesians chapter 5 there, he's using the marriage relationship to teach about Christ and the church's relationship, and he's using Christ and the church's relationship to teach about the marriage relationship at the same time. Paul's a very good educator in that sense. He could get lots of points across with one analogy. But we see that the church is still underneath Christ and remains underneath Christ's authority. Jesus didn't just come to save us. He also came to rule us. So we still have to be following the words of our King. Otherwise, we're not members of his kingdom. The third thing here is that the New Testament church was warned against false doctrines. So we've been given the doctrine of Jesus. And then throughout that process, we were also being told, hey, watch out for when false teachers come with this idea. Watch out for people who say things that don't line up with what we told you, what the apostles told us. We have to be watchful for those things. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. He's quoting an Old Testament passage here. Let's start in verse 7. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. If you read just straight through the Gospels, you'll find Jesus repeatedly harping on the Pharisees about this problem. They took the traditions of men and said, you have to keep these, you have to uphold these, or else you're breaking the law. But it wasn't the law of God. It was the traditions of men. And we see people doing that in the New Testament church, too. We saw the Pharisees do it. We saw the Israelites do it sometimes. And now we're seeing the church do it sometimes. We have to be really careful of that issue. In Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, beginning of verse 20. He says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, verse 23, in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So part of the problem that the Colossians were facing was that people were binding things that God hadn't bound. They're saying, you have to do this. This will make you righteous. This will make you holy. And Paul says, the things that men come up with don't make you righteous. They don't make you holy. They just make you suffer. Only God's teaching can make you righteous and holy. You abstain from fleshly lusts, but do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. The subjecting yourselves to regulations, that stuff we don't need. We don't need the things that men come up with. It reminds me of some of the Catholic doctrine, or maybe even some Middle Eastern religions. You can't eat this, you can't eat that, you can't say that, you can't do this. But these are the regulations. I had it explained to me one time. It's like a playground for children. If you tell kids to just, let's say, like, this is the property that the playground is on, right? That's the amount of land they have. If you tell them to just go out there and play, the kids are gonna congregate right in the middle. Because not having any kind of a regulation, not having any kind of a boundary, gives them anxiety about where they need to be. So they all have group mentality, they get right there in the middle, they group together. They've done a study on this. The guy who explained this to me showed me a study. I can't remember what it's called, though, or I would tell you. What God's word does is it sets a fence. This is how far you can go. You do that to children on a playground, they're going to use the entire area you gave them. And they're going to be sticking their toe over the line now and then, trying to get a little bit more, right? Dustin's nodding. What the doctrines of men do is this. That's how far you can go. Or, that's how far you can go. But we have to stay where God put the fence. That's His boundary. That's the only one that matters. The others are just illusions of authority. God is the only one who can set the fence.
So we see that doctrines of men are dangerous. But we're also told the opposite of that. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Or the converse, not the opposite. It's the converse, if I'm going to use the actual term. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, this is Paul writing to Timothy, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. He goes in to talk about some of the law and sin. But those first few verses that we read, we teach no other doctrine. So he says, you tell them, they're not supposed to teach any other doctrine. Why? Nor give heed to fables, endless genealogies, because they cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Then he says, the purpose of the commandment is not to cause disputes in faith. Because if you see the disputes, it's because somebody's trying to teach a doctrine of men, either their own or someone else's. So if you see disputes, that's where that comes from. If everyone is under Christ's doctrine, there are no disputes. We have unity in that. So if you see the disputes, that's where men's doctrine is trying to come in. We have to be really careful of that, and we have to be introspective just as much as we look at each other. You know, the plank and the speck in the eye. We have to be careful of that.
He says the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. So if you follow under Christ's doctrine, you're going to be having love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and from sincere faith. And if you lose one of those three things, it says, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside. So you can imagine Christ's doctrine being like a balance beam, a straight line. And you can walk across that line. If we lose our love from a pure heart, our good conscience, or lose our sincere faith, we're going to start veering off, and we're going to fall into men's doctrine. We have to stay on that line. Strange doctrines carry men away from God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's start in verse 8. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then he says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart is established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. So he says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. He says, be established in faith. The issue happens when we are not established. If we spend our energy, spend our effort, and we put our nose in this book without biases, the preconceived notions that come from our own understandings, we put those aside and we try to just do what God says, no more, no less. We're in that doctrine. We're established by grace. But if we're not rooted and grounded in that grace, then the doctrines of men, when they come, they're going to be able to just blow us over and carry us about. Whereas we should be steadfast and firm, able to withstand them, able to send them away out of our minds and out of our hearts. We have to be spending time in the Bible. We have to understand the Lord's will, which is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Verse 15, I think. Don't quote me on that. I might have it wrong. And then, so, we've been warned, the church has been warned, to be steadfast and firm in the grace so that strange doctrines don't blow us around. Also, we have been warned not to move side to side. So sometimes, it happens that we're just not as grounded as we should be. Something comes along, confuses us, and carries us off. We weren't prepared for it. We weren't ready to combat that. We weren't grounded in grace. We weren't established in grace. Other times, where we should be standing here on God's word, we make the choice to move over here. It wasn't a wind of doctrine coming through that carried us away. It was us saying, I don't like it here. I'm going to go over here instead. That's just as wrong. In 2 John, verse 9, it says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So, you could imagine that boundary, again, that I drew. So the doctrine of Christ is here, and we are supposed to abide in it. If we abide outside of it, we transgress it. Transgress just means cross, go beyond the boundary, is what transgress means. So if we transgress it, and we're abiding out here, then we've run into a problem, because we don't have Christ anymore. We don't have the Father. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translation has a little bit more proper English terminology. Transgress is kind of an older English word. It's not necessarily old, but it's older. It's not the modern way we would say that idea. More modern way of saying that idea is to go beyond. You've gone past where you were supposed to go. You're transgressing. The CSB says, Whoever goes beyond the doctrine of Christ does not have Christ. We cannot add to it. We can't make the boundary here instead. And there are things, there are going to be things that make us want to. It's, man, that guitar and bass drum, they sound really good. Let's draw a boundary right here so we can have those. We can't do that. Or maybe we really just want to spend our money maybe in a way that's not authorized. Let's draw a boundary right here, barely past it, so that we can't do that. We cannot go beyond the doctrine of what God has given us. If we do, if we keep drawing those little tiny lines, you're going to end up way over here when we should just be abiding in that boundary that God set right at the start for us. We can't transgress God's commandments. Then there's Revelation chapter 22. Let's turn there real quick too. This will be our last passage for this morning. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 18 and 19. It says, John writing, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." So we can't add to it and increase that boundary. We also can't take away from it to either increase or decrease the boundary. We have to keep the boundary where God put it. We have to allow it to be where it is. If we add to it, we transgress. If we take away from it, we transgress. Now there are some who will come to you and say, well, John's just talking about the book of Revelation. He says the book of this prophecy. And I'll say, well, you just can't take away from the book of Revelation. One, I would ask, what kind of attitude says, oh, well, you just can't take away from the book of Revelation. You can take away from the rest of the Bible and it's fine. What kind of attitude, what kind of heart do you have if you think that? Second of all, there's a verse like this at the beginning, too, in the law. Moses wrote, you can't add to this, you can't take away from it. The very beginning, the onset of God giving men commandments. You can add to it, you can't take away from it. John writing at the end, you can't add to it, you can't take away from it. It applies to the whole thing. We can't add to the Bible, we can't take away from the Bible. We have to just allow what God gave, what Jesus authored, Christ coming to the earth and the Holy Spirit coming to the apostles, what was written, what was taught, let that just make us Christians. That's our goal.